As was said during the announcements, and it needs to be repeated now, it's good to be here, good to see you here, and we're thankful for every person here, because whether or not a person realizes it, while they live their life here on this earth, we are preparing for judgment. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's preparing properly. That's why this sermon is needed. It's entitled Preparing for Judgment. And for a text, we've chosen Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. We're very familiar with this. This is the writing of Solomon as given by the Spirit, and we have it recorded for us there. And it talks about the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The book of Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book, and it deserves a careful attention. It deals with a number of things, including life itself, the brevity of life, and the conclusion of life. And we need to pay attention to it, because it is God's word, and there are instructions there that will help us in this life. According to the opening verse of the book, Solomon penned this book, and of course, the Spirit gave him these words through inspiration. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, whole, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But as a young man, we know that Solomon demonstrated great wisdom. When the opportunity was presented to him to ask God for whatever you want, he said he wanted an understanding heart. Think about it. What if someone could grant you, not the genie in the bottle, but in reality, a person could grant you anything that you ask? What would you ask for? He had that opportunity. And God offered him this. He asked for this. And he demonstrated great wisdom to begin with. Every time I think about Solomon and the great wisdom and the two women, and they had two children, and one of them laid on their child and it died. And his thought process, of course, I know this came from God, was to split the child and give half to one and half to the other. And he knew what was going to happen. The real mother said, no, let her take him. That's wisdom. Unfortunately, with the passing of time, Solomon lost sight of what was really important in life. What is really important in life is following God, because there is a judgment. As we read in our scripture reading, there will be a time. It says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Those who are not following the word of God, the unrighteous, the ungodly, the sinners, will not receive salvation. Throughout Ecclesiastes, the Spirit had Solomon show how he got sidetracked. That's an interesting thing about the Bible. You know, you read a book, a historical book, and the person who pens that historical book will leave, put in most of all the good things and occasionally just kind of hint at some of the bad things in a person's life. You ever notice that? What does God do? Oh, he showed us Solomon's life, warts and all. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But these things are given to us as an example. He got sidetracked. After pursuing many things, he determined that all of these things were vanity and vexation. And sometimes we have to experience it. That doesn't mean we need to go out and try to experience it, but we must realize and understand that the things of this life will perish with this earth, and they are vexation. They are vanity. Thankfully, something caused Solomon to realize what is the whole duty of man. Yes, it was inspiration, but hopefully He came to that realization before it was everlastingly too late. Because when we leave this earth, there is no time to change our status. It seems from verse 14 in our reading, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, that the pending judgment cause him to regain his focus." You ever thought about the judgment? Has thinking about the judgment caused you to examine your life? To say, what do I need to change to be pleasing to God so that I won't be one of these ungodly? So I won't be one of these sinners that we read in our scripture reading. If we're not careful, we too can get sidetracked, just like Solomon did. We can lose our way. And there are a number of things that can cause us to lose our focus, including terrorism. I have had recently someone say, what's the use? People are tearing up the world. There are terrorists. There is crime. We have all these natural disasters. Look at the economy. What about our health as we get older, all of these things? What's the use? And they get sidetracked. They get focused on these things and forget about the conclusion of the whole matter. But we must never allow issues such as these to prevent us from being ready for the judgment, because it's going to happen. In our lesson, we're going to consider a number of important principles that relate to being prepared for judgment. First, let's observe that judgment is a reality. I think sometimes that people don't like to think about the fact that there is going to be a judgment. There's going to be a day of reckoning. They think that maybe perhaps God in his infinite mercy is going to say, you know what, y'all struggled, but you did okay, come on. It's not going to work that way. There's going to be a judgment. And the things that are good that we have done, we will be rewarded for. And if we lived an evil life, and that means anything contrary to God's word and God's will, we're going to be punished for it. We need to listen to the words that Jesus had the Spirit bring, because Christ will judge. Turn with me to John chapter 5 and verse 22. We'll see there that Jesus was speaking to the Jews that sought his life. They sought his life because he did something that they felt was contrary to God. Now, he lived under the old law, and it is a truth that under the old law, they were not to work on the Sabbath. But because he healed on the Sabbath, and also in their communication with him, he referred to God as his Father, and so they accused him of, one, breaking the Sabbath, and two, blasphemy. What did Jesus say? He said, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." He was not to judge while he was here. That song that we just sang, he will give the kingdom back to God. He will become the judge. He won't be the king anymore. He will be the judge, and he will judge the souls of man. His word is the standard by which we will be judged. We're familiar with John 12:48. And this proves that man's judgment, man's doctrine, or man's opinion will carry no weight when time is no more. I think there's going to be countless millions, if given the chance, are going to say, but I thought, or I understood it this way, or I was always taught this way, or it's my opinion that I did okay. That's not what judgment is going to be based on. It's going to be based on the word of God. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." That which Jesus has given to us to guide our lives, to prepare us for judgment, is going to be opened. And we're going to be judged according to those things. At the judgment, there's also going to be a separation. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34, depicts what the judgment might be to his people in that day, in such a way that the church in the New Testament can also understand how and when the separation will occur. First and foremost, he deals and addresses the when. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. It says there, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, this specific context, if I understand it correctly, is not the judgment, but the application is there. The concept is there. This is talking about when he's sitting on his throne of his glory, is when he's ruling over the church. But it says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's going to separate the good from the bad, the righteous from the evil, the obedient from the disobedient, the faithful from the, shall we say, less than faithful. Which, by the way, is unfaithful. To those who are prepared, judgment will be a time for everlasting rejoicing. You know, we have happy times here on earth, don't we? I'm happy to be here today. I hope you're happy to be here today. But that pales in comparison to the rejoicing that will be when we're in the presence of God, when we're with those that were granted entrance into that everlasting home in heaven. Because they obeyed God, because they obeyed the gospel, because they remained faithful, because they strove to continue to improve themselves and to continue to prepare for judgment throughout this life. But according to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, those who are unprepared, those who have not been faithful, those who have not been righteous, that day will come as a time of great sadness. You know, in Luke 16, we're not going to turn there and read, but in Luke 16 we have the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man was in the flames in torment, and one drop of water would make him happy. Stop and think about that. That's torment. This is what is going to happen with those who have not been faithful. Great sadness. Then shall he say unto them, I'm back in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, by the way. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. When Jesus returns, when that trumpet sounds, when the shout is heard, when time is no more, it'll be too late to get ready. The time to prepare is now, starting right now. So I know people say, you know, I've been so bad in my life. I've done this, I've done that. No, start right now. You can't do anything about the past things that you have done. Remember those brethren in 1 Corinthians? It says, but such were some of you, but now you are washed, you're justified, you're sanctified. We got to start right now. We got to prepare for judgment because we don't know when it's coming, or we don't know how long we're going to live. Jesus wants us to get ready, and he wants us to stay ready. You know, it's not enough just to get ready. Remember the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins? 5 made preparations to stay ready. People say, well, they all got ready. Sure they did, but they didn't stay ready. 5 of them didn't. He wants his people to get ready. He wanted his people then to get ready for the coming of the kingdom. There would be some who would be alive and remain when the kingdom came. That tells us that it came in their lifetime. And it was existing today. But he wants those who are his people, those who are now part of that kingdom, which is the church, to stay ready, to remain faithful. This verse tells us why. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. There are some specific matters that relate to being ready for the judgment. One of these is, and I'm a firm believer in this, that first we'll be judged on whether or not we are members of his church. We learn from Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the latter part of it, that the Lord adds those to the church for which Christ died when they obey the gospel. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That is not saying that there were those who should be saved, and the Lord said, okay, that one's the saved one, and that one's the saved one, and that one's the saved one, that one's the lost one. I'm going to take these saved ones and put them over here. No, no. It's saying those who have obeyed the gospel, as they were obeying the gospel, they were added to the church. The church is a receptacle into which God placed the saved, the obedient, and gave them the opportunity to continue to prepare, to stay ready. But we also learn from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, that those who do not obey the gospel will be everlastingly punished. And I think that when we read this and we look at the latter part of verse 7, or 8, I'm sorry, that it's talking about two groups of people. If 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 beginning, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm going to stop right there. Of course, they're going to be punished eternally. But I'm going to stop right there and break this down. He says, those that know not God. In other words, those who have never obeyed the gospel. They're not the children of God. They may know of God, but God doesn't force someone to obey. His plan is there. Faithful preachers are proclaiming it. They're telling people what to do to be saved. But God's not going to force them to do so. And those who refuse to do so, those who fail to do so, those who reject God's plan, are those who do not know God. And then we see, and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am of the mindset that obeying the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not just hearing the word, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of sins or past sins, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized into Christ. Yes, that is obeying the gospel. But there's a step following that is of utmost importance, that we are to remain faithful. Do you know that remaining faithful is obeying the gospel? That's why I think that this passage is talking about two groups of people. One, them that know not God, those who have never obeyed the gospel, those who are just alien sinners, and also those who obey not the gospel, those who do not remain faithful to God, those who do not continue in fidelity, in diligent, zealous service to God. And verse 9 tells us where all of these are going to go. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints." Stop and think about it. Being banished from the presence of the Lord. That's awful. Just the thought of it makes you shudder. The torment will last forever, and there's no changing it. Do you think it's important to prepare for the judgment? I do. We also learn from Revelation chapter 2, verse 10b, as the Lord had John pen the words to the church at Smyrna, that the faithful will receive a reward, a crown of life, it is called. It not only applied to the church at Smyrna, but applies to all Christians everywhere. When we make that commitment to God, we are saying, "I will be faithful until death." And then we go out and do what? Live our lives. We can live our lives and still be faithful to God. The key is aligning our lives with what God wants. And he told them, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That means get ready and stay ready. Another specific matter that relates to being ready for the judgment, that each soul will be judged on a number of criteria. Each soul that is judged will be judged in part by his treatment of others. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, Jesus, of course, talking to his people, still under the old law, but preparing them for the kingdom. He preached that great Sermon on the Mount. He told those Jews that he was preparing for the coming of the kingdom. He told them, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." I think he was dealing with hypocrisy there and telling them that that won't work. And their treatment of others would have an impact upon how they would be judged. And the reason is because the way we treat others is the way we are inside. Our actions come from our thoughts. Immediately after this, he spoke of one that had a beam in his eye and pointing out the mote in his brother's eye. And also, each soul that is judged will be judged by his words. Again, we turn to Matthew, this time chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Jesus was teaching that what is in a person's mind will be manifested, made known by the words they use, and that these will either be rewarded or they will be punished. Do you think it's not why he said that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak? There in Matthew 12, he said, "A man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things." Or a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things. "And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." That's why when we use our words improperly as children of God, that we are to repent of that, that we are to go to God and ask for forgiveness, because we don't want these hanging over us on the day of judgment. He said, "For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned." As we turn to Colossians, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we'll see that the church at Colossae was also warned about this same thing. The same thing applies to the church today. We have these warnings in these various epistles written by inspiration by these men that the Spirit gave these words to the various congregations or individuals. And sometimes we see the warning over and over and over. Why? Because God knows man. He knows man don't get it the first time. That sometimes it takes multiple warnings. But we must mind our words. We must answer everyone according to God's words, lest the thing that we say condemn us. When somebody comes to us with a Bible question, don't give them opinion. They ask a Bible question, give them a Bible answer. I know some people say, "Well, what if you don't know?" Just say you don't know. But let's sit down together. Let's talk about it. Let's look into the Scripture. Let's read. Let's reason together out of the Scriptures. Let's come to an understanding of what God would have us know about this particular question. That's why the Colossian brethren were told, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." You know, sometimes those that are without see us. They may wonder. You know, every Sunday, I see you get in the car and you leave and you go and you're gone for 2.5-3 hours and you come back. You got on a suit or you're dressed up. You're obviously not going to the beach. You must be going to church. They might have a question. And we must be aware of the time, that fact that we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. And if they have that question, we need to be ready to give them an answer of the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. That's how walking with wisdom toward them that are without. That's redeeming the time. He says in verse 6 of Colossians 4, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." In Titus, when we read about the grace of God has appeared to all men, chapter 2, I believe it is, we see in the next verse after that, it says teaching. We are to answer it with grace. We are to answer in accordance to the Word of God. Not only are we going to be judged by our words, the things that we say in this life, but also by our works. Now, We cannot be saved by works, meaning we cannot earn salvation. Some people say, well, why do I need to worry about being good? I can't earn my salvation. That's absolutely true. You cannot earn your salvation, but you need to worry about being good, because our works will stand for us or against us at the end of time. Even in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, as Jesus taught the Jews, again in preparation for the coming of the church, we find that the things that we do in this life, if they are pleasing to God, will be rewarded. The things which we do in this life that are not pleasing to Him will be recompensed. We all remember the passage from Galatians. We're going to reap what we sow. Jesus was teaching the same thing. He said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. What we do in this life matters, because what we do in this life is our preparation or failure to prepare for judgment. Earlier we saw in 1 Corinthians 5:10 that each soul will receive the things done in his body, whether it been good or bad. But we also see in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 that there, our time in faithful service to God while in this body is not wasted time. You know, sometimes as a Christian, especially when we're part of a small group here, when we're surrounded by people, there are houses going up everywhere. I'm surprised we don't hear the banging and knocking of building houses right now. And new people coming into the communities, but we cannot seem to entice them to come to services. And sometimes we think, what's the use? We think, well, our time is being wasted. People don't want to hear it. Those in the church age, us, will also be judged according to the things that we've done in our bodies. That's why we have to be strong. That's why we have to remain anchored in Christ. That's why we have to abound in the work of the Lord, spreading the gospel, encouraging our brethren. And we say, well, maybe I'm not quite well-versed to the point that I can sit down and talk to somebody about their soul. You know, that might very well be the case. A new Christian might struggle with that. He might have the zeal, but not necessarily the information at hand. But we all know the address of the church building, don't we? We know what time the services are. We can say, hey, let me swing by and pick you up. I'll take you to services. I'll bring you home. The brethren there and the brethren here are encouraged by the words the Apostle Paul was directed to write there. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what the work of the Lord is? Some people are going to say benevolence. That's part of it. That's not the main thing. The main thing is making sure that people hear the word of God, making sure that the people hear the gospel. Why do you think the effort is made toward preparing sermons, toward recording them, putting them on the website, so people will hear it? He says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know an interesting fact? We have a website, and we try to put new material on weekly. And it doesn't matter if it's Jerry preaching like he did last Sunday night, or if it's RD coming and filling in when we were out of town, if it's me, we put it on there. And there's a little ticker. Every time there's a hit, somebody goes on the website. I don't know how long. Maybe they have to stay on 10 seconds. I don't know how that works. I'm not a computer geek. But then there's also another thing that says how many downloads. And sometimes I've been told by people, well, we don't listen to it right then. We download it and we put it on our thingy so we can listen to it later. I told you I was not a computer geek. I don't know what these thingies are. But an interesting fact, sometimes there are more people that listen to and download the sermons than are here in the building. The work of the Lord is being carried out. And it's not vain. We don't know where these people are. I wish I could know who these people were, where those people are, that I could reach out to them. If there's some of them in Mooresville, and say, hey, why don't you come? worship with us in person, but know that our labor is not in vain. If we labor for the Lord all of our lives and we reach one soul, friends, that's a positive impact in this world. I mentioned benevolence just a minute ago. Each soul that is judged will be judged by his assistance of the needy. Now, when most folks consider the inspired word of God in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, they think about the physical. And sure, everyone has physical needs. If we can help, we should. But what good is that we do good for folks physically and fail to address their spiritual needs? We've done them a huge injustice. We've allowed them to get through life a little longer in their physical needs, their food, their clothing, whatever the case may be, but we've not addressed their spiritual needs. We can't save anyone, but we can show them how God has provided for salvation. We can encourage our brethren so that they might not falter or fail. Opportunities abound whereby we might prepare for judgment. You know when a Christian is going to be his strongest? When he's helping someone else spiritually. When he's reading and studying to answer somebody's question. When he's striving to find out the truth of a situation so that when he does answer someone, it's not opinion or man's doctrine. There in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And I don't think this is talking about just physically. Each soul will also be judged by what is written in the books. If you're familiar with Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, we find a passage there that depicts an accounting for the people of God. Here again, the works which we do in this life come into play. If one's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, or if their name has been blotted out of that book of life, as Sardis was warned, then eternal condemnation awaits. You'd be surprised at the people that are living their lives thinking that once my name was written in the Lamb's book of life, it is there forever. It's indelible ink. No, God wrote it. God can blot it out. Let's read the passage. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Friends, do we need it to be spelled out? If one, our names were never written into the book of life, where are we going? Into the lake of fire. Into eternal condemnation. If indeed our name was one time into the Lamb's book of life and it was later blotted out, where are we ending up? In eternal condemnation. In 2 Peter chapter 2, as we will see in the invitation, one who starts that journey in preparation for judgment and then fails to complete that journey in faithfulness to God, the latter end is worse than the beginning. These matters are extremely important. Life is important. These issues, these matters are life and death issues. And I'm not talking about physical life or physical death. They are eternal life or eternal condemnation issues. And the way we approach them will affect our standing at the judgment. I want to take a moment and go back to our text, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it would be evil. Solomon got sidetracked concerning what is the most important thing in life. He let the desire for the things of this world pull him away from God. He allowed his multiple wives to adversely influence him. He lost his focus on the real reason man has been granted time upon this earth. You ever stop to think about, why am I here? We're here to have the opportunity to choose where we will spend eternity. We are here and been given the chance to make the changes that God has commanded in His Word so that we can be pleasing to Him. And sadly, so many fail to do so. Some are complacent. I like things just the way they are. We think about that. We think about people talking to non-Christians, people that are religious, that go to services someplace. And you say, why don't you come over and worship with us? Why don't you come over and hear the truth proclaimed? No, I'm happy where I am. I'm complacent. But sadly, there are Christians that are complacent. I've done enough. I've been a faithful soldier for 40 years. It's time for me to retire. There's no retiring from Christianity. There's no retiring because there's always changes that we need to make ourselves better, to make ourselves more pleasing to God, to make ourselves prepared for judgment. And perhaps the reality of a judgment brought Solomon back to his senses. After all, he was a child of God. He was an heir as he was a descendant of Abraham. But they too could be lost by not following God's word. And many things today can cause us to get sidetracked, to start heading for eternal separation from God. Perhaps the reality of the judgment and the finality of that judgment would help us to get back on track and remind us to stay on track. There's a final question I want to ask you before I extend the Lord's invitation. And I can't answer it, but you can. Are you, as an individual, ready, prepared to face the Lord in judgment? Oh, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I am. Look at me, I'm in church. No. God sees the inner person. He knows whether we're prepared or not. And the truth of the matter is, so do you. So do I. And if we're not ready, we need to get ready. There are two situations in which a person is not ready for the judgment. First and foremost, one who has never obeyed the gospel. And therefore, God has provided for us a gospel plan of salvation. That is, one is to hear the word of God, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So one must hear the word of God. Secondly, you got to believe. Say, I believe the word of God. No. You have got to believe first and foremost that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the very foundation of Christianity. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Thirdly, that person must repent. Turn away from that past sin. No matter how many there are, no matter how egregious one of them may have been, but we need to turn away from those things. We can no longer live in that sinful attitude and way of life. And in Luke 13, 3 and 5, again, while Jesus was preparing his people for the coming of the kingdom, he said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then we see, when the church was established, the confession. A lot of times people say, well, we have to confess our sins. I think, yes, we perhaps should confess our sins. I think it's good for us to tell God what we did bad. But that's not what the confession is in the plan of salvation. We must confess what we believe and what we have learned, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and verse 37, we see as Philip was dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch, having preached unto him Jesus, beginning at that same scripture, and then he asked, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he gave that good confession because he said simply, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And that journey is not complete. We have not entered into a covenant relationship with God yet because we've not been baptized into Christ. Saul, poor pitiful Saul, had to have somebody lead him by the hand, take him to Damascus. Ananias came to him, laid his hands on him. Sight was restored. He still wasn't saved. He'd been praying for 3 days, and he still wasn't saved. And the Lord told him to go and tell Saul what to do. And he said to him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He was telling him, you need to be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation. And then and only then had he begun preparing for eternity as God would have him prepare. And people today can become a child of God by hearing the word, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of their past sins, confessing before men that Jesus is God's Son, and being baptized into Christ. But it does not stop there, friends. One must remain faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. It tells us about this situation. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," in other words, they've come out of the world because they've obeyed the gospel. They've become a child of God. They've escaped this pollution. And then they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. This verse is telling us we've got to remain faithful from now throughout. Then they become an erring Christian. And if one has obeyed the gospel and for whatever reason have allowed themselves to slip back into sin, and this sin is unrepented of, they're not prepared for the judgment. And I have a responsibility toward any that I come across that is that way. My brother, my sister that is in error, I need to tell them. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25 tells me, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And then they too have a responsibility that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? That's the big question. How can an erring Christian prepare himself? We've already talked about how an alien sinner can prepare himself for the judgment. How can an erring Christian prepare himself once he's been instructed and told? Well, just as Simon was told in Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Are you ready for the judgment? You can answer. If you're not a child of God, you know now what to do to become one. If you're an erring Christian, you know what to do to address that situation. And if that sin has brought shame and reproach upon the church, and that means it's a public sin, it needs to be addressed publicly. And we will pray with you. We will pray for you. Friends, prepare to meet thy God. We're going to stand and we're going to sing this particular song. It was announced earlier to the number. If you will turn in your songbooks there, we're going to sing verses 1 and 2. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please don't waste this opportunity. It may be the last that you ever have. Let us stand and let us sing.